Well, this morning, we're going to be looking a little bit more at this whole issue of prayer. And last week we started to look at, and we saw in James 5:16, you know, talks about the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, you know, that is powerful and it's working. And there's a great promise there. And but before we dive into God's word and just reflect on what it teaches us, let me open in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to have this time and to sing and to worship and to gather together and to be a community of your people. I thank you for the people that are with us live. I thank you for the people that are with us online. And Father, I pray that you would use this time of worship to encourage each one. I pray now that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, I pray that you would communicate the truth from your word. Father, that my opinions would get lost. And Father, that somehow that you would communicate the timeless truth of your heart to each one of our lives. Father, I pray your blessing on our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think, again, most of us would agree that the 2020 has been an exceptional year. And as bad as all the things that we may see with the pandemic, I'm most concerned about what I see happening in our country. And politically and spiritually and morally, it seems that we're more divided than ever. We're having riots in cities, dozens of people killed, you know, billions of dollars of damage. And it seems like every week we've kind of come to the end and it can't get worse and then something new happens. You know, so 2 weeks ago, we have a Supreme Court justice dies, and then we have all this turmoil about the future of the court. And then this weekend, just on Friday, you know, President Trump gets diagnosed with COVID and he's taken to the hospital, and we have all of that uncertainty. And we have to wonder, you know, how do we handle this? I think one of the things we need to realize is that there is a sense that we are truly in unprecedented times, that the unique combination of the challenges that we face are unique to our time. They are different than what others have faced. But on the other hand, it's not the first time that we as a nation or Christians in general have faced unusual challenges, things that seem to be beyond them. And I think there's some wisdom to even looking back in history and seeing in history how other believers have dealt with those times in the past, what God blessed. What do we do in these times that we need hope, that we need direction? One of the times that the nation faced that kind of crisis, when everything seemed hopeless, when the country seemed to be divided on issues that were beyond repair, was all the way back in 1787. When a country was just a decade old. So the Revolutionary War was a time when the country came together and they united, but it was just a group of 13 loosely joined states united by the common goal of throwing off the British rule. But after the war, they suddenly started to realize there wasn't a whole lot that united them. They didn't have any kind of centralized federal government. They didn't have a constitution that united them. And the country was, there was really a question whether we would have a country. And at that time, they decided to start a constitutional convention, a time that they would send delegates from all 13 states to somehow work through these issues, form a constitution that would define our nation, that would give us something to unite around. It started on May 25th, 1787. They met in Philadelphia. But the problem was that in the first 5 weeks, they started to realize that the convention was a disaster. No one could agree on anything. There were huge issues that there were seemingly insurmountable divisions. For example, the large states were insisting that congregational representation needed to be on population, and the smaller states were arguing that there should be a one-state, one-vote rule. And after 5 weeks on that and many other foundational issues, there seemed to be helpless division. Many of the people there were coming to the point where they were starting to believe that the whole thing had failed, and they were almost ready to give up. Not just on the Constitutional Convention, they were ready to give up on the idea of a United States of America. And at that moment of crisis, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin, who had been quiet during most of the debate, stood up and addressed the group. But what could he say that would bring unity in such diversity, that would break the deadlock? How could he overcome such great divisions? What hope, what direction could any words have that would give direction and hope to a country that was some seemingly divided? So we face very challenging times, and we have to ask as followers of Christ, how should our faith, how should our relationship with God impact how we understand the crises that we face? How should our faith not only impact how we understand these crises, how should it impact how we respond? How should it impact what we actually do? We face problems on countless areas now. And so we can look at the pandemic and the health crisis and then the economic problems that come from the lockdown and racial unrest and violence in the cities and political division. And again, we have to look at this and realize that as followers of Christ, there's actually something that is uniting them all. There's problems on many fronts, but there's a spiritual dynamic at work in all of these things. So we need to understand the true nature of our struggle. We see the physical and the political and the social and all these things, but the Bible teaches that we're also fighting a spiritual battle. And throughout the Bible, again and again, it's taught that we are in a war, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that has a spiritual nature. Look what Paul says about this in Ephesians 6. He says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So if that's true, then how do we prepare for this battle? How do we fight this battle? You see, we've got to realize that it will not be by our strength or by any, in a sense, earthly weapon. It won't be fighting politics through politics or fighting, through our efforts. But if it's a spiritual battle, we have to realize that we will only be able to face the battle properly if we have a proper understanding, not only the nature of the battle, but of the nature of the weapons that God calls us to use. Because a spiritual war can only be fought and won with spiritual weapons. Look what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Yeah, see, we're walking in the flesh, and we see the political, and we see the economic, and we see the social, but we've got to realize that there's a spiritual battle here, and as believers, that our greatest weapon isn't to fight on that plane. It's to realize that God calls us to fight on a different plane, on a spiritual plane with a spiritual weapon. Specifically, he calls us to access his power through prayer. It's a time to pray. We need believers who are willing to step up and fight for the country, but to fight through the spiritual weapon of prayer. See, here's what we've got to realize. If we think that the battle is, if we see the problem and we think that we can fight it through media or through politics or this or that, we will fight and we'll generally know defeat. We have to realize that, no, if it's a truly different nature of a battle, all our earthly weapons won't work. God calls us to pray. Now, that's hard because when we look at this, we see the battle and we want to fight. We want to do something that seemingly will make a difference. But God calls us to pray. And the hard part is that, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I pray and it doesn't seem like much is happening. That you sit there and say, I want to do. And I go to pray and I walk out and it seems like nothing has changed. See, how do we pray? How do we fight through prayer when it seems like it's inactive? We may look at this and we say, well, give me something to do. Well, I'll go and protest, or I'll go debate, or I'll go and fight, or I'll go ahead and God says, no, I want you to pray. I want to do something that matters. And it doesn't feel like it matters, but God says it does. See, the problem is that we're uncomfortable with prayer in part because we want to do something where we see a difference. And the reality is why we like action, prayer doesn't seem like something that's very active. But why does God want us to pray? Let me give you a definition here. Prayer is a way of acknowledging we cannot fight the battle and acknowledging that we need God to fight the battle on our behalf. It's a way of acknowledging that we cannot fight the battle and acknowledging that we need to fight God. We need God to fight it on our behalf. See, the key issue is this, is what are we more confident in? Are we more confident in our own strength, our own strategy? Or are we more confident in God's ability? And prayer is a expression of a lack of confidence in our own ability, of recognizing I can't do it, as much as it's an expression in God's ability. It's coming ready for the battle and then humbly acknowledging that, God, while you've called me to fight this battle, I don't have what it takes. And so I have to come in dependence. And really, if you look at it, if you understand prayer, prayer is depending on God with the humility of a child. So let me ask you a question. When you think about it, have there been times in your life that you have been, that you have prayed? When are you most likely to pray? How many of you would say that you are most motivated to pray after hearing a sermon or reading a book, where you are motivated by theology or by a sense of obligation of, oh, God's called us to do that? And if that, I don't see any hands up here. I don't think there's any, because the fact is that's not usually what motivates us. You know what motivates us practically, if we're honest? We're motivated most by our need, by helplessness. If we come to that point of helplessness, that helplessness drives us to the point where we know that we need to pray because that's all we have. It's driven by our awareness of our dependence. And so often we can go and we can think, oh, I can do this on our own. And suddenly God humbles us and we suddenly realize, man, God, I need you. You know, when we pray the most is health crisis. And we have even here, you know, every once in a while I'll get this, you know, be praying. Why? Because somebody's sick. Somebody has this problem. Here's a health crisis. And suddenly we not only pray, we get everybody to pray for us because we realize that we need it. And I even read a debate about the question of whether we should have prayer in public schools. And I loved somebody's answer to this. Their response was, they said, you will never remove prayer from public schools. Because as long as there are tests, there will be prayer. And there's truth in that. As long as there's that crisis, there's this need. God, help me with this test. God, help me with this crisis. See, I think as believers, the reality is there's a reason why we struggle to pray. And I think it's primarily because we think we can handle life primarily on our own. And it's a problem for everybody. I think it's even more so for us that live in America because of our wealth and because of all the resources that we have. We think we can do this. Oh, well, we need God to be there to help us periodically when we have a big problem, but generally we've got it. If I think of a picture, it's, you know, we kind of got God in our back pocket where we need him for exceptional help. He's like a AAA card. It's kind of, you got the AAA card, you know you got it. It's nice to know that you have it. And seldom do you need it, because generally you can take care of things on your own. But when you have an accident, we have a crisis, man, it's great to be able to pull that out. Call them and expect them to come within 30 minutes, solve the problem, and then you put them back in the pocket. My friends, I, to be honest, that's where many of us struggle with prayer. And God will at times try to draw us to a point where he reminds us of that need. And as a country, I think he's getting us to the point of saying, how are you doing on your own? You know, you just don't need me as this AAA card. You desperately need me. See, we need to come to God with not only the dependence of a child, but even with the humility and the simplicity. It's actually throughout the whole Bible. The Bible tells us repeatedly that we're to approach God as a child. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. It says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder for them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We're called to come to God like a child. That's the only way we come. And I think it's interesting, even when we look at prayer. In Mark 14, you have Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that moment, Jesus calls out, Abba, Father. He uses, you know, the word Abba is the word daddy. And we're told explicitly here, Jesus in his greatest moment of need, he came to the Father as a small child, coming to God as daddy. Think about it. What are little children like? We're not just even talking about children. Think about preschoolers. You know, they come in, they don't worry about getting the words right and how to say it right. They just come with a conviction of their need and a confidence that you as a parent are the one that can meet that need. You know what's amazing to me is when you think about this, Jesus is telling us, teaching us that we should look to little children as an example of how to approach him. Now, anybody that has been around a preschooler, have you ever been tempted to say, hey, look at this preschooler, you should ask like they do? I mean, have you ever thought of them as an example of the right way to ask? Think about how they ask. You know, you think about it. They come and they have persistence and insistence and confidence, and they'll ask again and again because all they know is they have this need, and you as a parent or you as a grandparent, you have the ability to meet that need. All they know is they want to go to McDonald's, and they can't take themselves, and so they ask. Children don't concentrate on saying the right words, using the right language. Do your kids do that? I mean, my kids, okay, let me see. Could you imagine if your kids came to you and Dad, we've been thinking this out. We've written out what we're going to say. Now, dearest Father, the magnificent provider of McDonald's and other such great blessings, we beseech thee for thy provision for our deepest hunger and needs. And I mean, you'd look at a child, if they did that, you'd be like, what's going on? You know, no, it's, Dad, please, I want to go to McDonald's. Please, 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 please. You know, I'll be good all day. I'm hungry. We haven't gone for so long. And they just plead and beg. And my friend, so often, there's so many of us that struggle to pray because we're worried that we've got to say it right. I don't know the right language. And hey, Jesus is saying, look at the language of a child. That's our example. I think about John 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who process the theology of prayer. Come to me, all you who know how to concentrate and be totally focused. No, it's come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Think about this. Somebody that's laboring, that's heavy burdened with problems. What is their mind like? In those times, we're distracted, we're worried, we're stressed, and you know, we're overwhelmed and bombarded with the awareness of our problems and our hassles and our temptations and our lusts and our worries, all this stuff that is going on inside of us, and it's distracting us so that we're not really focused, we're not worried about saying the right thing. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to come to me. The way I want you to come, the real you, the messy you, I want you to come as you are. Now, you know what? This is a basic truth many of us understand. If you want to understand the gospel is this. You don't get fixed up and obey the rules and then come to God after you're all fixed up and present yourself as you know, as someone who's fixed up. We come as we are. We come with our mess and we say, God, here's my mess. I need you to fix me up. We come with our mess and then God meets us there and he changes us. Now, if that's how we come to God in the gospel, why do we think that when it comes to prayer that we have to fix ourselves up before we come to him? That we have to have the right language, that we have to have the right focus. No, God wants us to come as messy, distracted, and broken and struggling and not even knowing the right words to say because that's the real you. In fact, I'll come back and say that's the only way we can come to God. If you think that you're trying to clean up and say all the right words, what you're doing in a sense saying putting on this mask before you come to God, that's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. No, God wants us to come as we are, with all the real you, all your hassles, all your struggles, expressing like a child what's on your heart. But as we do, there's another reason why we struggle to pray, and it's something about the nature of prayer. You see, prayer is an action of faith, where in that faith, we depend on God to work. The challenge of prayer is this, that a lot of times we come and we see the challenge of dependence, and we want to do something, and God calls us to do something, but it's something that seemingly seems to be disconnected with the actual challenge. On the one hand, you know, I could sit back and say, God, I'm going to sit back and do nothing and just plan and what you work, and that would be great. And on the other hand, well, if you want me to do something, here, give me the battle fight. Give me the difference. And God says, okay, I want you to do something, but it's something that doesn't show your ability. It shows your dependence. That's the challenge of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Again, I said earlier that prayer is a way of acknowledging we cannot fight the battle, and at the same time acknowledging that we need God's help in fighting it for our behalf. See, even as I thought about this, it helps explain some of the stories in the Old Testament that I remember learning as a child, but then as I grew older, they just didn't make a whole lot of sense. Think about some of these stories that we teach our children. You know, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, and they walked around the walls of Jericho and shout, and the walls fall down, or Gideon, and God calls them to go fight this great army with 300 people. And we sit there and say, well, that was great. God was powerful and he delivered them. But then the big question is, well, so what does that mean for us today? You know, I don't have a Jericho wall. I don't have, you know, God doesn't call us to fight those battles. You know what they're saying? Think about Joshua on the wall. He's saying, here's this great battle, and what I want you to do is that I want you to walk around the wall, and it seems totally unrelated to actually conquering this city, but trust me, do what I'm calling you to do. Shout at the end, and nothing's going to seem to happen until the very end, and then the walls are going to fall down. I want you to have faith in doing what I called you to do and trusting that if I do what you call I call you to do, that I will work. Or Gideon, you know, I'm going to call you to fight this battle and with just 300 people. Well, 10,000, that's too many, so get rid of most of them. Just 300 people, and then go to attack the other enemy, but no swords. You can't bring a sword. Just bring a, you know, a pitcher and a torch, and that's it. And go to battle. And you're like, are you kidding? You know, God, what are you? Now, what is he doing? He's saying, I want you to do, to trust me, to do something that demonstrates the trust, but at the same time that shows that you're not going to win the battle by your strength, by your weapons. It was a battle that was won by God's power, not theirs. And in commanding them to do something that made no sense, he was testing them to believe if they would believe his promises. You see, because if he said, you don't have to do anything, I'll do it, then they never had to demonstrate faith. But if it was something that was logical, then they would claim credit for the victory. And so therefore, when the battle was won, God received all the praise. So he gave them these totally illogical instructions. They obeyed and God delivered the victory. Now, how do we apply that today? That's what prayer is. Prayer is this totally illogical instruction that he calls us to say, I want you to do something, but it's like marching around the wall. It doesn't seem to do anything. It seems unrelated to the problems that we have. But pray, trust in me. He gives us commands that don't make sense, that don't seem to make any difference. It's illogical. But these illogical, they're commands that test our faith, not our ability. If we didn't have to do anything, we would never have to demonstrate faith. If we had to do things that were the weapons of the world, then we would take credit for the result. But if we pray, it means oftentimes, like the Israelites walking around the wall, nothing seems to be happening. I'm praying, nothing seems to be happening. Well, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Trust that in my time, I will win the battle. My friends, just we could look at them and say, boy, what a great story. God is calling us to do the same thing, calling us to do something that is just as illogical by human standards, seeming to be just as much of a waste of time, but ultimately is taking up the greatest weapon of all, the weapon that accesses God's power to do great miracles. It's the weapon that Christians for centuries, for millennia, have taken up, even in American history. So you think about a time of that crisis in 1787, and here you have the Constitutional Convention. The country's at this point of crisis, and the nation is watching, and it seems like the nation's going to fall apart before it even came together. People were ready to give up. And at that moment, this 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin, arguably the least religious of all the representatives, got up and he gave a speech that changed the direction of the Constitution, that many of the historians at that time say this was the thing that literally pulled the country together, that changed the whole direction of what happened. I started off by saying, we're trying all this and we're doing all this research and we're not getting any direction. We're not moving forward. We're at an impasse. And then let me read directly from his words of what he then said. He said, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when it is presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. And our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed the frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future natural felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived a long time, sir. And the longer that I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by a little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves will become a reproach and a byword to the figures to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. And based on that speech, they actually had a worship service on the 4th of July, and they started to pray before every meeting, which still continues. That's why there's prayer before every Congress meeting, even to this day. But it was this least religious of all the founders that came and said, you know what, God helped us back then. And we have no hope if we don't realize that we desperately need his help now. My friends, those words are words that not only ring true about history and what a great past we have, but they challenge us today. We're not the people in the halls of Congress, but yet as believers, do we think that we don't need God's aid now? That we can move forward as a country without God's people praying? I encourage you and challenge you. Please join us. And again, we've given out this simple challenge. Simply this, can you pray a minute? If you started last week and you've been praying 1 minute, well, then add one more to it. If however much you usually pray, can you add 1 minute each day to that? And if you don't pray at all, can you just pray 1 minute each day? Pray for our country. Pray for the needs that we face. Can you add just 1 minute each week for the next 7 weeks? And can you tell someone else about that and say, I'm doing that? And can you hold this? Well, let's pray together. Let's encourage each other because we need to do that. And we're going to be sharing even more next week as we start to open up the prayer room. And can you come and join us for an event? Can you join us for an hour of prayer? Can you go into the prayer room for an hour? Can we say, okay, this is what I bring, even if it's my little bit. I recognize that we have a desperate need, and God's called us to be his followers on the front line, not by fighting in Washington through political means, but by fighting with the weapon that he has given us, the weapon of prayer. Let me pray, and then we'll close in worship. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. Father, thank you for the promise that is here, the truth that is here. Father, I thank you so much. I pray that you would help us to see this crisis from a biblical perspective. Father, it's easy for all of us to get so overwhelmed and get discouraged. Father, help us not to get discouraged. Yes, the enemy is greater than we are. Yes, I don't know the answer, but Father, you do. And I thank you that you have given us, not only in the history of the church, but even in the history of our country, the example of believers that have stepped up and how prayer has made the difference. Father, help each one of us to be willing to come as children, with the humility of children, even with the simplicity of children. Father, to be able to fight this battle that seemingly doesn't make sense, but you say that does. Father, I do pray for our country. I pray for our president. I pray for his health. I pray for our election. I pray for all that we face. And Father, I pray that for the churches of this country. I pray for us as a church that we would be faithful in such a time as this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.